Well, hi everyone, and a very good evening to you. Really warm welcome to Revive. My name's Tom, and it's great to be with you. I'm going to say Happy New Year, even though it sort of feels slightly odd saying that. Happy New Year to you, and I hope you had a great Christmas, whether you were with family or just at home on your own, whatever it looked like. I hope you still felt God's presence with you, and you were able to celebrate Jesus' birth in some way, and I hope you've got some rest if you were having some time off. I was looking after our two girls while my wife worked a lot, so not too restful, but still really lovely to be with them. We are back. We had a Sunday off last week, and then we're back now. We met this morning for our morning service, and now we're here for Revive. So it's great to be with you, and I've got a few little notices, I hate that word, don't turn off now, to share with you. But tomorrow, our latest Alpha course is starting. And so right now, I want you to think of someone that you could message after this service, because I want you to put your phone away and engage with what we're doing here. But after we've finished, I would love it if as a church we could have a really big push for this course. We've got a few people signed up, but there's still room for more. We're starting tomorrow night. It is more of an introductory session, so people could still join if they couldn't make tomorrow, but they could make next Monday. So it starts tomorrow night, 8 p.m. every Monday on Zoom. Freya and Don are leading it. They've led them before online. They're just a brilliant pair of people to lead it. So have a think. Message someone, your neighbor, your mum, your dad, your best friend. Who's someone you could message and invite? This could be the moment they meet Jesus for the first time. That could be the moment when they meet Jesus. Maybe you know someone who used to come to church and they've just fallen out of the habit and they've sort of lost their way a bit. Maybe you could message them. This could be the moment when they find their way back to the Father. Have a think. That starts tomorrow night. There's more information on our website if you want to send someone the link where they can sign up. Let's really have a final push for that. That'd be great. And I say I had notices. I think that's the only notes actually that I have to give. So we can crack on. We're starting a new series today called The Hope of Renewal, and our morning services are also looking at hope. So we're having a big push on hope, and I think after 2020 and still now, 2021 probably feels just as pants in a lot of ways. Hope, on the face of it, might be a strange thing to talk about, but actually I think it's probably the thing we need to talk about more than anything else. I know for myself, coming into Christmas, there was a lot of busyness with everything we were doing, and then you rest and you stop and you think, oh, it's a new year. And actually, in a lot of ways, nothing's changed, and it feels like we're coming into a particularly difficult few months, potentially on a national level. So that word hope, I think, has such importance for us right now. Do you have hope? Do you feel hopeful? Well, this is what we're going to look at, how we can maybe regain our hope. Why do we have hope? How we can share that hope with other people. This is such an important topic for us in this moment. And as I was preparing for tonight and praying and thinking about it, immediately I thought about Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And the message puts it like this: unrelenting disappointment leaves you heartsick, but a sudden good break can turn life around. Unrelenting disappointment leaves you heartsick, but a sudden good break can turn life around. And normally at this time of year, we would be thinking about New Year's resolutions or goals for the year. What books you want to read? What do you want to achieve? What fitness goals you were going to set? I need some of those. I've eaten a lot of cheese. You know, we'd be thinking about all these things and getting excited, what holidays you're going to book and go on. And the sad thing is, a lot of the resolutions and the goals we set last year, a lot of them maybe still are unfilled themselves a year ago, let alone new ones for today because of the restrictions we've faced. And that message translation really jumped out at me. It felt like that could be a description of 2020. Unrelenting disappointment. Unrelenting disappointment. That phrase really jumped out at me. And in a lot of ways, it feels like that's what we're facing now still. Day after day, week after week, just new revelations, new things coming at us that make our hearts sick, as it describes it. And so if disappointment and sickness of the heart are the diagnosis, what is the cure? What is the cure? Well, Proverbs 3:5 in that famous verse says this, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." And Psalm 37:4 says this, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him and he will act." Trust God, acknowledge him, delight in him, commit your way to him. What an incredible four New Year's resolutions they could be in this moment. Trusting God more, acknowledging him more, delighting in him more, and committing your way to him more. Because right now, I think on the 3rd of January in 2021, do you know what one of the greatest dangers I think we as the people of God face is just becoming lukewarm and indifferent. This is what I really felt this week as I reflected, that looking at myself and as I begin this year, just that sense of, here we go again. And I know so many of us are just sick of online and we just feel a bit numb at looking at screens, and the word Zoom has become a bit of a swear word. And I think the danger for us is just becoming lukewarm to it all. And on top of that, we've got the busyness of working from home or parenting, homeschooling, and the worry and the stress of everything that's going on around us. And increasingly, those things have taken more and more ground in our heart. And the trusting, delighting, and committing have been pushed a bit to the side. As I thought about that word, lukewarm, I thought about this little bit in Revelation 3 where Jesus is speaking to a list of churches. And he speaks to a church in Laodicea and he says this, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." And that's the words of Jesus. Such a stark warning. And when I read that, I said to God, may I never become lukewarm. May I never have that accusation leveled against me. Tom became lukewarm. And I know so much of what we've faced this year is just stacked against us. And we've all had different experiences. But maybe this is a moment as we start this year, we kneel down and we recognize where in our lives have we become lukewarm. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to come and set us on fire again, so we might burn hot for him. Well, that was quite a long introduction. You might be horrified to know that was just the introduction, but we're going to push on. And as I say, we're starting a new series called The Hope of Renewal, and looking at how we can still be positioning ourselves and crying out for renewal in our time, in our day, in our city, in our region, despite everything that we're going through. And last year I read a book called Dynamics of Spiritual Life by Richard Lovelace. Now, this is a really brilliant book, so I recommend you buy it, and we're going to be basing this series on some of the stuff he has in this book. Tim Keller says that Richard Lovelace taught him a lot of what he knew or knows when I think he was at university or seminary. So this guy is really impressive. So we're going to be looking at this book a bit. And in this book, Lovelace says that renewal is not a special season of extraordinary religious excitement. Rather, it is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit which restores the people of God to normal spiritual life after a period of decline. So often when you think of revivals, you think of some incredible outpouring and that it's an unusual event. And what Lovelace says is actually it's a restoration to where we should be with God in terms of our relationship with him. You know, we have periods of spiritual decline occur when sin pulls us away from the call God has placed on us. And then we have periods of awakening when God breathes new life into us. And this is really biblical. When you read the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, you see this sort of cyclical process, pattern, occurs a lot, where the people of God would decline in their love for God. They would turn to idols. They would turn to immoral leaders. They would fall away. And then he would breathe new life into them through, they would raise up maybe a godly leader who would turn them back to him. The book of Judges is a great example of this. We find this series of cycles of decline and renewal as they go through the process. There's this verse that says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work which the Lord had done for Israel. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel." And back in September, when we launched Revive, which even that feels like a lifetime ago, we started by looking at the letter to the exiles in Babylon, because the temple had been destroyed and they'd been pulled away from their homeland as slaves. And then we followed that narrative through, how God rose up Ezra and Nehemiah and how the people returned and the temple was rebuilt. Loveless describes how God's kingdom is like an expanding circle of light in the world's darkness, alternately drawing inward in periods of decline and then pulsing outwards in periods of growth. And each of the periods of growth are accompanied by an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that darkness around it isn't simply our fallen nature, but we know there is a heavenly and spiritual battle going on around us. Spiritual warfare is very real. And just as in any battle, the boundary lines move. Territory is won, territory is lost. And we, the people of God, will gain ground and we will lose ground in that process. Naturally, a question that at least I thought of when I was reading this was, well, hang on, Jesus came, he died, he rose again. So surely we should just be on some sort of constant, you know, victory march, taking ground and winning as we go. And of course, we know that isn't the case. Personally, and in the UK, we're constantly told the church is in decline and, you know, we're on the way out and all that sort of stuff. But what's involved in the churches, in a period of decline, which maybe we're in, that's above my pay grade, it's not simply a refusal of people just to obey God. You know, when Christ came, he didn't come as a ruler just saying, you've all got to obey me and that's it. No, Loveless says that grace is through faith, not merely obedience. Spiritual life with Christ flows out of imitating him. It's a choice. It's a choice, and that is the choice that we are faced with, the choice that everyone is faced with. Are we going to imitate Christ in our life? So what do we, as believers, as the church, what do we need to better understand and put into practice in our lives so we can be people that God looks at and sees us as people that are ready to host and help his renewal flow? What do we have to do? What do we have to understand better and deeper in our lives to be the people of God that want to be people of renewal? Well, in his book, Loveless has a really fantastic diagram detailing what he says are some of the preconditions and the primary elements of renewal. And we're going to take some weeks to look at it. So hopefully it should come up on the screen. He also has some secondary elements, but we decided the diagram was too complicated to have them on as well. But these are the primary elements. The primary elements of renewal, I guess understanding for the church, is justification, that you are accepted. Sanctification, you are free from bondage. That you have the indwelling spirit, you are not alone. And authority in spiritual conflict, you have authority. So they're the primary elements that you can see on the screen. And there's two preconditions before that. An awareness of the holiness of God, an awareness of the depth of our sin. An awareness of the holiness of God and an awareness of the depth of our sin. So I say we're going to spend a few weeks unpacking these, looking at these and trying to get our heads around these so they can take deeper root in our lives. As I said, there are secondary conditions. Maybe we'll do some podcasts on them. So watch this space. But tonight I'm going to kick us off on the awareness of the holiness of God and the awareness of our depth of sin. I know what you're thinking, a nice lighthearted start to 2021, you know, but you can't, at least you can't accuse me of shying away from the big topics. Don't want to be lukewarm, as they say. But I am actually really excited about talking about this, because as I prepared and as I thought about it, it struck me that everything we do is underpinned by these two notions, beliefs. Everything we do, the church, personal faith. Because if God wasn't holy and worthy of our praise, we wouldn't be here. And if we weren't aware of our own sin and of our need of saving, we wouldn't be here. There's such important things for us to grapple with. Lovelace says this: the various elements of renewal are dimensions of our union with Christ. But our first coming to Christ and the strength of our expression of new life in him are dependent on our accurate apprehension of our own need and of the character of the true God. Acceptance of Christ and appropriation of every element in redemption is conditional on awareness of God's holiness and the conviction of the depth of our own sin. And he goes on to say this: knowledge of God and knowledge of self are preconditions of spiritual life, because revival involves awakening. What men wake up to in the light of a revival is their own condition and the nature of the true God. This was the experience of Isaiah, whose vision of the holiness and power of God struck at the root of his own self-understanding. Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What a moment that is for us in Isaiah 6 recorded. Isaiah is transported in a vision into the very throne room of God. And what is his immediate response? He immediately becomes aware of the holiness of God and how much he falls short of that standard. And my question to you is, do you think you fully comprehend those two things right now? Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard about these things talked about, God's holiness and your own shortcomings. Maybe you felt like you did once, but your faith has meandered into a sort of place of indifference and a sort of lifeless rhythm of doing a few things to try and tick boxes. But you've lost that sense of awe and reverence of God. You know, if you have a successful career and a family and a house and a car and good friends, it's easy to think you've made it and think, actually, I don't need to have that sense of awe anymore. And this is the tension we live in, isn't it? Because on one hand, we preach and we demonstrate the love of God and his open arms to everyone, the father who welcomes home the prodigal son who ran off, but also we preach the God that cannot stand sin and evil and sent Jesus to die so that justice might be done. Lovelace says this: it is only in the light of the revelation through the cross of God's overwhelming love for his creation that we can understand his anger against the distortion or destruction of that creation. The cross, in fact, is the perfect statement both of God's wrath against sin and of the depth of his love and mercy in the recovery of the damaged creation and its damages. God's mercy, patience, and love must be fully preached in the church, but they are not credible unless they are presented in tension with God's infinite power, complete and sovereign control of the universe, holiness and righteousness. And where God's righteousness is clearly presented, compassionate warnings of his holy anger against sin must be given. Because I think it's sometimes easy for us to view Jesus' death on the cross purely in macro terms. That he hung there because of the sin of mankind, because of the failings of the whole of humanity. To take this macro view, that he was there because of, it's like when the classroom, you know, the classroom gets punished because of one kid messed up. And we've got a lot of teachers in our church, and I've always thought that was unfair when I was a pupil. But we have that mindset of, we're only here because of the collective. But the cross was both a macro and very much a micro event. An event that encompasses the whole of creation, but it also relates to me. And it relates to you at home watching this. The sin of humanity sent Jesus to the cross, but so did my sin as well. My failings, my desire to do things my way, my anger, my lust, my selfishness. And the same goes for you. And the temptation, I think, in life is to see ourselves as good people that occasionally mess up and sort of reduce sin down to those few times we make mistakes, those few times you get angry with your spouse or your kids, when you drink a bit too much, or when you watch something on Netflix that you know you shouldn't be watching. But ultimately, sin is not just unique moments of messing up. It's something that comes out of our heart. And it's in our nature as fallen people. And so, the need to fully grasp God's holiness and our own sin is so important. But it leads to hope because of what Jesus did for us. It's not a full stop. It's not a full stop. 1 John 1, 8 to 9 says this: if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The Greek word for forgive here is aphaime, and it means to send away, to let go, to expire. That is God's promise to us, that his response to our confession of our shortfallings will be he will cause our sins to expire, to be sent away. So I'm going to invite the band to come up, and we're going to move into a time of response as we think about this. We think about these two core tenets of our faith, God's holiness and our sin. And as I said at the start, maybe this is the first time you've ever really heard this. But right now, you might be feeling something in your heart. That sense of conviction that, yeah, I know I've tried to do things my own way for some time now. Maybe you're watching this and you've been part of this church for years, but you know that lukewarmness that we talked about at the start has just been building over time. Maybe 2020 has just accelerated it. And in this moment, you know you just need to get a fresh realization of the awesomeness of God. And I'm going to take us back to that passage in Isaiah that I talked about at the start. I'm going to read it to us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, this is Isaiah speaking, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the fire, from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." So this is an incredible vision that Isaiah had, and he comes into the very presence of God, the throne room, the Holy of Holies, and he immediately becomes aware of his own shortfallings. "Woe to me, I am ruined." Then a seraphim, an angel, flies towards him holding a burning piece of coal that he's taken from the altar. And I'm sure in that moment Isaiah probably thought, "This is it. I've had my lot. I'm going to die." And he touches it on his lips. Any normal fire would have burnt him, destroyed him. But that doesn't happen. He touches his lips and he says those incredible words, "Your guilt is taken away your sin atoned for. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. And that is what God is saying to you tonight. That if we come to Him with a sense of our own shortfalls and say, God, we need You. I need You in my life. I can't do this without You. That as I look to 2021, I know I need You at the center of my life to navigate through this. And God says, your guilt is taken away. God will breathe new life into you. God will restore your hope. As we read at the start, we said, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And if that's you tonight, I just invite you now just to maybe put your hands out in front of you. Maybe as you listen to this, you know you just feel like you are hopeless in this moment. And we just invite the Holy Spirit to come now and to fill you. Father, we pray in this moment where we are hopeless, You would restore our hope. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. And that reminds us of Psalm 1, doesn't it? Where it talks about the tree planted by the river. So we're going to worship now and move into some ministry time later. So just encourage you wherever you are, just to engage with what God's doing right now. You might want to stand, you might want to kneel, but let's worship now.